All right, we started talking about the Bema Seat of Judgment, or the Judgment Seat of Jesus Christ this morning. And we explained to you a number of things. We explained the meaning of the word, and it actually means step, and it talks about a raised platform. And so we looked at that. The purpose is not to judge the believer's sin. It ultimately, the believer's sin has been judged at the cross of Calvary. It's ultimately, when you get right down to it, for rewards that we will receive. The time and place of the Bema Seat is after the rapture, someplace after the rapture. We see that the primary purpose of the judgment seat is threefold, is to reveal, to review, and to reward. We're going to move on this evening about the people who will be judged. It's those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Only born-again believers are going to be at the Bema Seat of Judgment, as I explained to you this morning. And we are told, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, that other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And so if you're not doing things that are pleasing and honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ, then they're not going to be able to be rewarded. The judge distributes to the believers rewards for good works. But I need to clarify several things about good works. You know this, and probably preaching to the choir here, but no one can accumulate good works until he has accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. The only way to lay the salvation foundation and to build good works on gold of gold, silver, precious stone is to repent of your sins and to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no remission. All of our righteousnesses are what? As filthy rags. And our good works can't count or don't count for anything. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 says this: knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So it's not by the works of the law, any of those type of things. Jesus Christ in John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. So good works are absolutely of no value in earning your salvation. When you're witnessing to people, oftentimes they try and give you their barrage of good works. Well, sorry, but very, very clearly they are of no value. A person must receive Jesus Christ. However, once you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's a completely different thing. You are to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, or thieves break through and steal. And that's according to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works that, good works are what God requires of us so that he might reward us once we are saved. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 and 26 says, Moses, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto, here it is, the recompense of the reward. Now, there's a reward coming for those believers who follow Lord Jesus Christ and do as he asks. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. Colossians chapter 3, 23 and 24 says this. It says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Back to one in Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 8. Ephesians 6 and verse 8. It says this, knowing that whatever good thing any man do, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And I think that that's looking towards the rewards that we'll receive in glory for consistent living for the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat. Now, I do want to go back and look at what I call the mood at the Bema Seat. The mood at the Bema Seat. Now, I've already reminded you that when you get saved, all of your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with him, forgiving you all your trespasses." So in light of that fact, we must remember that this judgment is not a judgment of condemnation. It's a judgment of commendation. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." However, there is an aspect of the Bema Seat that I want you to see. The mood is, at least at the outset, not one of unabated joy. And to see that, we need to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 and 11. Now, we can look at some of the emotions that will be present at the judgment seat of Christ as our works are being evaluated and as our works are being revealed. And the first emotion that we see there is fear. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according hath he had done, whether it be good or bad." But now looking at verse 11, look at this now. "Knowing therefore the" what? "Terror of the Lord." This is talking about the Bema Seat. Knowing the terror of the Lord. Not terror that you're going to lose your salvation, but you're going to give account. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience." The word terror is the Greek word phobio, which we get our word phobia. Phobia. Hydrophobia, the fear of water. There's all kinds of phobia. Acrophobia, etc. But the word terror means to be fearful. And the thought of coming before Christ and having our works evaluated is a thought that ought to frighten us, especially when we realize that the Lord sees everything. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil." The Lord knows our hidden motives. The Lord knows our hidden rationalizations. And as it says, the Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Now, this ought to motivate believers to serve the Lord faithfully, because there will come a time where you have to stand before the Lord and give account of all the things that you've thought and all the words that you've said and all the actions that you've done. Whether they be good or bad, it's for reward, but if they're the wood, hay, and the stubble, there's going to be sadness, but there's also going to be shame, I believe, in some cases. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, John's an old man now, and he says, "And now, little children." He's not talking to the infants, he's talking to younger believers. John is an elder statesman, if you would, an elder apostle. having lived the longest, I believe, of the apostles, and now little children, abide. And you could say it's talking about be faithful, hang in there, be consistent, keep on keeping on, abide in Him. It says, when He shall appear, we may have confidence. If you look up that word in your Greek New Testament or in your Strong's, that means that you'll have boldness. You don't have anything to be ashamed about if you're living a consistent Christian life, if you're abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing to be ashamed of. But then He says, and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. That means to shrink away from God. According to the verse here, there's two possibilities that we can have at the Bema Seat. We can have confidence or boldness, or we can have shame. Shame means to feel shame, to be humiliated, to be ashamed, resulting in withdrawal. It's shrinking away, withdrawing from God. The way this word is used in the context suggests that believers withdraws in shame as he sees the hidden motives, failures, and missed opportunities be revealed. There certainly is the possibility of boldness and confidence if you live a consistent Christian life, but there's also the possibility of fear and shame if you have not. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15, not only is there fear, not only is there shame, but there also can be loss. Loss. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. According to the Scriptures, rewards can be lost, and you can be robbed of your reward. There are two additional verses that I would like to bring to your attention that would support that. The little book of 2 John chapter 1 and verse 8. A little tiny book there, hard to miss it, so go to 1 John and then find it. It says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive full reward. I believe the context of the verse is talking about the Bema Seat of Christ. He's talking about the things that He's done. He's talking about full reward. I think that full reward is future. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. Colossians 2 and verse 18 is another verse that I want to draw to your attention. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, let no man beguile you. Don't let somebody trick you. Let no man beguile you. In the voluntary humility of the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, it says, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. But it says, let no man beguile you of your reward. So you can get yourself off. A lot of people who teach today that has the New Age twist that, God's real busy. Jesus Christ is real busy. So try and get to know your angel, God Light. That's today, God Light. So try and talk to your angel. You don't do that. There's nothing in the Scripture that says that. In fact, it warns against that. You don't do that. It says, but don't let anybody get you off on a sidetrack. Get you off from the clear teachings of the Scriptures, because you get yourself off in a sidetrack. You get yourself off following some heresy or something like that. It can cause you to lose your rewards, though you might be a true believer. So I just want to conclude by saying there will be shame, likely or possibly, and regret and loss of rewards as we stand at the Bema Seat of Christ. But fear and shame and feeling loss certainly is going to make us agonize before the Lord. But I do want you to say that it isn't something that carries on for all of eternity at all. It is temporary in nature, because it says, knowing that whatsoever good things any man doth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. It says that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 8. And then finally in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, and then shall every man have praise of God. hearing words of condemnation from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ will drive away the fear, the shame, and the regret. But it is going to be a terrifying thing for believers to stand before the Lord, particularly if you are not living a consistent Christian life. It's hard to measure any of those things, but I remember one time my mom said I was going to get a whipping by my dad when he got home from work. Well, that was terrifying to me the whole time, and thinking about it, it's rolling over in your head. So the fact of the matter is, we need to work for the night is coming, because when that time comes, then we're going to be out of here, and you can't do anything else. Very clearly in the scriptures, I don't have time to go through all this, but just rifle through them briefly. What does it mean, work for the Lord? Well, the Bible says in Acts 9:36, be full of good works. 2 Corinthians 9:8, abound in good works. We're ordained to good works in Ephesians 2:10. We're to manifest good works in 1 Timothy chapter 5. In verse 25, we're to be rich in good works. In 1 Timothy 6:18, we're to be prepared unto every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, we're to show a pattern of good works, consistent Christian life in Titus 2 verse 7. We're to be zealous unto good works, Titus 2:14. We're to be ready to every good work in Titus 3:1. We're to maintain good works, Titus 3:8 and 14. And there are certain instances where we're to provoke one another. Say what? Yeah. Provoke one another to love and good works. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Most of us provoke other people the other way, in different ways, but we're to provoke people to love and good work. Witnessing is good work. Worshiping is good work. Generosity is good work. In fact, there's an additional list in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10. It says well reported for good works, if she hath brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she has washed the feet of saints, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed good works. Every such trifling thing, even such things as giving a cup of cold water with compassion to someone in need, that is noted in heaven. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, and whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, I say unto you, he in no wise shall lose his reward. So it doesn't have to be fantastic. It just has to be done properly with the right motive for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if we live a consistent Christian life, it'll go a whole lot easier for us at the Bema, or the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ.